shall we? And we're going to be turning our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And this is scripture for today's message. I'm going to read verses 25 through 28 of Acts chapter 20. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the Ephesian elders. And he's already been talking about his own life there and his ministry there, and now goes into some more detail about that, and then turns it to specific instruction to them. And this is Acts 20, beginning at verse 25. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." I want you to think with me for a minute. What are the qualities that a healthy, missional, biblical sound church possesses? If you were to describe that kind of church, what qualities would you be thinking about and speaking about? I want to submit to you, we'll never see those qualities, we'll never have those qualities, the ones God truly wants, unless the spiritual leaders in those churches have God's priorities. So today we're really focusing in on the priorities of God that he wants spiritual leaders in the church to adapt and adopt and to live. And he's delivering these priorities for us in the context of the message Paul gives to the Ephesian elders. Now, I want to just kind of check in with you here and say, don't lose me if you say, well, I'm not a spiritual leader, this doesn't apply to you. This applies to every one of us believers. Many of you, as we've been saying in this message series, as God is growing you as a disciple, are going to be stepping into roles, various kinds of leadership. And we want to be a church who's and disciples that make disciples, developing leaders who develop leaders. And all of us have responsibility and mission. So in some ways, this list of priorities is really a list for all Christians to embrace. And certainly it's the kinds of things you need to pray for and look for in the spiritual leaders of your church, which you are instructed to do. So none of us here today can say, this one is just for the leaders. We all need to hear what God's word has to say about the priorities God wants spiritual leaders to have as they function in a church context. So these priorities apply to all of us in some way. I hope you're open to what the Spirit of God is directing you to take from this today. So we want to just set the setting of today's message. And if we can go to that next slide, you can kind of just see that Paul sends to Ephesus and calls the elders of the Ephesian church to come to meet with him at Miletus. In the context here, Paul had spent nearly 3 years ministering in Ephesus. It's a long time of ministry there. And of course, it was a very fruitful ministry, and Paul did all kinds of things to teach the gospel and develop leaders and have elders in place, et cetera, et cetera. So Ephesus, in many ways, is a model of what this biblical mission looks like in a church context. And Paul sort of oversaw all that and continued to stay in touch with Ephesus over the years. But here now in this situation, he has left Ephesus, gone to ministry in Greece, come back now on his way to Jerusalem, nearing the end of his second missionary journey. He's returning by ship, and there at Miletus, which is right a port city on the coast, Ephesus is about 50, 60 miles up to the north. He sends for the Ephesian elders somehow to come down and meet with him at Miletus. The elders, of course, are the God ordained, God-appointed leaders, spiritual leaders, a plurality of them in that ministry context in Ephesus. Were there three? Were there 12? We don't know, but there were a plurality, which is the biblical model. They are entrusted with spiritual leadership of that church, which is the biblical model, and Paul's now sending for them, and that's the context of this speech that he gives to them about the priorities God would have them to have going forward. Now, we are in the final Sunday of our unfinished church series, Lessons from the Book of Acts. And we've been covering a lot of great territory, but essentially what we're talking about is the continuing work of Jesus to build the church, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. What Jesus is continuing to do is here recorded for us in the book of Acts. And this continuing work of Jesus by the Spirit that we see in the book of Acts is, of course, a model for us for the continuing ministry of Jesus today. He is continuing to build his church. And Luke tells us that step-by-step progression there in the book of Acts for our own discipleship and for our own mission. So let's just summarize where we've been in this series. We've looked at several different texts from the book of Acts. All of them are about the Holy Spirit-produced power for church-based mission. We're learning from Acts. This is how it happened then, and it's a model for us today, right? And I hope you've caught that. We've opened up these church passages, churches where believers in Jesus are under Jesus on mission. We've looked at them in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 13, and chapter 14. All of these church mission kind of texts. And today is the last of those. It also addresses the church, clearly, because here's the leaders of the church, about their role as leading the church. And it's about the church on mission as well. Now, some of you may say, well, how do you know this is about on mission, Pastor Bruce? Let me tell you a few things that really reinforce this. When churches sort of hear Acts chapter 20 and disconnect it from mission, what you find is a lot of churches are very passive. Hey, there's a pastor or there's some elders. They should take care of us. And isn't that nice? They're going to take care of us. Feed us, and take care of us. And that becomes then sort of a us kind of focused church that isn't doing mission at all. But we need to remember that this Ephesian church was a mission kind of church. And how do we know this? Look with me back at Acts chapter 19, verse 10. When Paul was doing ministry there, it doesn't tell us that Paul went here, out, whatever, and did all kinds of other stuff. But it does tell us that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, while Paul was doing ministry there. Well, how did that happen? Because the individual believers were empowered for mission. The church was a mission-multiplying church. In fact, if you look at that region around Ephesus, you can note that the towns around it are towns like Colossae, Laodicea, Smyrna, Philadelphia, other kinds of towns that are listed there in the seven churches in Revelation. How did churches get planted there? The multiplied ministry of the believers and the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a mission church, a church planting church, a gospel multiplying church. So these Ephesian elders are overseeing that kind of ministry, which is what all healthy churches do. Spread the gospel and multiply. Look with me also then at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I want us to see this. How is it that these leaders were put in place? Pay very careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, right? So we know that they are there not because they were self-appointed or the most popular guys or the guys that knew the most much or whatever else it was, that the Holy Spirit put them there. And why does the Holy Spirit put people where he puts them? For mission. What does the Holy Spirit do when he puts a believer where he puts them? For mission. Acts chapter 1:8 is clear about this. So he placed them there to be effective biblical leaders by his working to advance mission, which is what all effective biblical leaders do. So this then is not only a church text, this is a mission text. These priorities are priorities for mission. So then let's consider them. We'll unpack this here. Scriptural faithfulness completely. Self-examination continually. This is what leaders must be about. Shepherding the church with care. sustaining grace from God always. We're gonna learn from Acts 20 about these priorities of healthy, effective, spiritual leaders in churches for advancing the gospel, making disciples, and multiplying churches. I hope we all tune into as well, then, what's my part in that? What is God saying to me in that? How can I be embracing the application that might fit for me, and how can we be advancing together what God wants to advance through all of us? This is our wrap-up text from the book of Acts in this Unfinished Church series. The first is scripture faithfulness completely. And in many ways, all the other principles and priorities here really flow out of and are connected to this one. And of course, we've seen this pop up again, you know, in Acts 2, where they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is essentially scripture. We see this in Acts 6, where the priority was the ministry of the word. We've seen this throughout this series in many, many ways. Acts 13, where those apostles or those disciples there, those leaders there, were teaching that church. Paul here, though, uses his ministry in Ephesus as an example of this idea of telling the whole truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth, and which, of course, is the truth of Holy Scripture. Now, there's a big kind of issue at stake here in this issue of Scripture and the truth, and the issue here is around completeness, complete and total communication of everything God has revealed. There's a lot of people, in fact, a lot of Christians, who want to look at the Bible and say, I like that one, that one, that one. That one brings me comfort. That one does as well. And this, 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 and this, and this, I'd rather ignore and I'm not going to tell anybody about. Right? That's a common approach. And it's actually the approach of every fleshly heart. Say, I'll take the parts of the Bible I like, thank you very much, and the parts I don't like, thank you very much, no thank you, right? Now, here's what Paul says about that. Not telling the parts that people don't like, not telling those parts brings guilt. In fact, it brings blood guilt. We'll talk more about that. Serious, serious thing. This is a sobering text. And if a leader, a speaker, whoever is entrusted with the scriptures in whatever context, whether that's an elder, whether that's a discipler, whether that's an evangelist, whether that's a parent, whoever is entrusted with the scriptures in that context, if they say, hey, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, then their refusal to speak the whole thing puts them under guilt if that person should perish. What's the perishing here? It is judgment. It is being excluded from God forever and ever because they did not receive the message. And in some way, them not receiving the message is on you. In some way, them not receiving the message is on you. Now, of course, God, in His grace and His mercy, can forgive every sin, including the sin of blood guilt for not telling the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. But if a believer sits there and says, well, I don't care about that anyway, well, then I say, you know what, that's pretty strong evidence. You don't really even have the Holy Spirit in your life. Because a true believer hears this and goes, oh, my goodness. I got to always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have no rightful place to withhold telling people what's true if that is, in fact, what's true. Now, of course, it is important that we don't take this to some kind of extreme where we say, you know, there's no place for tact or sensitivity or prayer or discernment, but to withhold the truth is very, very serious. Now, what does Paul say? When he was there in Ephesus, he always told the whole truth. And so the responsibility for rejecting the message is always on the hearer, whether that's a non-believer who's yet to receive it that heard it, or whether that's a believer who's going to go off the rails that heard it, or whether it's these folks who heard it. The responsibility is on the hearer because they heard the truth. So this is so important for pastors. This is so important for elders. This is so important for individual believers in sharing the gospel. This is so important for disciple making. This is so important even for parents. Now, there's a propensity to want to tell people what they want to hear. Anybody feel that? Anybody know that? It's like, if you don't admit that, you're not being truthful. We all want people to like us, and we all want to tell people what they like. It's hard. It's no fun to tell people what they don't like. Nevertheless, it's what scriptural faithfulness calls for. Paul says, therefore, I testify to you on this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. He bears no blood guilt. Why? Because for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He spoke everything as revealed in Scripture. The popular and the unpopular. The easy, causing warm fuzzies, and the difficult, causing people to be perplexed. He didn't leave out. He didn't speak only from the wall hanging and greeting card verses, right? The non-believing world, or the churchianity world, they like all the wall hanging and believe. They'll put sayings of Buddha and Jesus right side by side. It all sounds so good and mushy-gooey, right? But believers are responsible for all of it. God's appointed leaders are responsible for all of it. And of course, it's an appropriate place to begin with presenting the gospel and new believers to grow and et cetera, et cetera. But if there's any part that we're being pushed to avoid or leave out, we must not avoid it or leave it out. If you went to a rental car company and rented a car that the brakes didn't work and the steering was defunct and you got in an accident, there's a pretty good chance the rental company would be at fault, right? They'd have guilt. If you took that car and didn't use the brake, didn't use the steering wheel, and you got in an accident, it's on you. As leaders, ministry, partners of all kind, we're responsible to present the truth. A car with working brakes and a steering wheel. Those responses of people, whether hard-hearted resistance or totally embracing or somewhere in between, which usually it is, that's on them. That's completely on them. That's what Paul's saying here. And so this scripture faithfulness completely is so vitally important for church leaders. And he uses his own example to stress that. And then all the other things that flow out of that really are really built on the priority of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, God's message in its totality. Self-examination continually is one of them. I find this striking. Self-examination is one of them. This is Paul's first direct command to them as it relates to their role as leaders. And it isn't even about the job they're doing. It's about their own spiritual life, their own spiritual health. If you say, hey, I want to be a leader, I want to step in leadership, guess what? The most important thing is not what you teach somebody else. It's what you embrace yourself. It's what you live yourself. I mean, if I got a message for everybody else about everything else, they ought to change, do, change, it's like, and I haven't taken it to heart myself, then I'm worthless as a leader. I'm an empty shell. So all of us then, we must be alert to our own sin propensities. Why do I say the word alert? When Paul uses this term here about be careful, that same Greek word is used of Jesus when he talks about beware of false prophets. It's a kind of care that's like, oh man, there's huge threats there, and the threats are in here. The threats relate to me and my own spiritual life. So we need to pay attention to whatever might trip us up, whatever our propensities are in that, and turn from it daily. This is what healthy churches look like. A whole bunch of people recognizing the threat and the propensities of their own sinful heart, and with God's help, turning from it daily. This is what healthy spiritual leaders are like. It's not about making decisions or telling other folks what they ought to do. First and foremost, it's about their own spiritual health and life. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. And of course, that's not to be self-centered. That's to be God-centered. But we must pay attention to what's going on here so that we are growing in that renewal of God-centered thinking and living. And to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And later on, he talks about how why this is so important, not just them caring for the flock, but caring for themselves. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, sparing not the flock. Acts 20, verse 29. Look at verse 30 then. Why guarding themselves is so important. From your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. There's great danger that some of these men, spiritual leaders chosen by Paul, isn't that amazing? Are going to turn away from the truth and cause great harm to God's church. This soul danger, I would submit to you, applies certainly to leaders, and I preach to myself here a lot, but it applies to all of us in America. It applies to all of us as believers. This recent season, I've been reading slowly through a book called Replenish, Leading from a Healthy Soul by Lance Witt. And as I'm reading here, especially as I get to this last one, I'm saying this is everybody. This is me, of course, but this is all of us today. The healthy soul is the most important tool for a pastor, an elder, a ministry leader, a disciple maker of any kind. And you have to attend to your own spiritual life, your time in the scriptures, your time with God, your time investing in Christian relationships and disciple making for yourself to be growing in this. And Lance Witt talks about the deceit of image management. Wow. Everybody at church sees you. Oh, he's nice, she's nice, no. But what's it like at home? What do they really say? What do they really know? So in some ways, we're all playing a little image management here. And I'm not saying we should let it all hang out at church. I'm saying we should be truthful with ourselves about what's really going on so we're growing. And what we see here is more and more what it really is. The deceit of image management. The seduction of ambition. Can I speak to those who aspire to be a leader? Which is great. Awesome. We need leaders. We need leaders. But you know what? Leadership comes with a trap. The second somebody says, wow, you're good at that. Wow, that was really ministering to me. There's the threat of pride. Right? And say, hey, man, you know what? I can believe my own press clippings. But I don't need all this stuff. They need me, right? There's a seduction of pride and ambition. There's the addiction of approval. Which is, hey, I want other people to like me, so what does that take to other people like me? Well, sometimes getting other people to like me is doing things God doesn't want me to do. Right? And get on that wheel, like the hamster, doing all kinds of things so everybody likes me. It's like, well, like, wait a second. What is it that God really wants me to do? It isn't to seek the approval of others. It's to seek his direction and approval. What about the trap of isolation? The more you move up as a leader, the more lonely it is. And we all need people that can talk straight to us, that can minister to us. And if we're getting to a place where I'm isolated, whether we're new believer or a longtime believer, whether we're not a leader or we're a leader, we're on dangerous soil. Isolation. We need the body. We need one another. And then there's the drain of constant rushing. This one I know applies to every one of us. As I'm opening Lance Witt, he says, our culture has swallowed hook, line, and sinker the lie that busyness equals importance. So how are you doing? If you find yourself saying, I'm busy, pause there for a second and say, wait a second. Have I bought the lie that busyness equals importance? Let me tell you, it doesn't. Busyness is a threat to our souls. Busyness is a threat to our souls. It will infect us and drain us of spiritual strength and power. So how do we fight it? We have to carve out time, as Lance Witt says, a stuck accelerator has huge implications for my soul and my ministry. Incessant activity will drain us. Pay attention to yourself. And then there's not only self-examination, of course, scriptural faithfulness completely. Shepherding the church with care. I want us to just consider Paul in this passage. If you read through, it's like they're hugging on him, they're crying, and it's like he talks about his ministry. Paul loved people. Paul was crazy focused on mission. Paul was the ultimate Bible thumper, but he really, really loved people. Don't get that. Don't miss that one. And effective leaders, elders, should love people too. We don't want to somehow create a model of ministry. Let's say it's all about the task. It's about loving people, investing in them, in their growth journey to become all God wants them to be. And the way to do that is not to give you necessarily all the things you want, but to care for those bought by the blood of Jesus in such a way by feeding them the word of God and directing them in the mission of God. I want, as a pastor, and I want our church leaders, elders, and others to help everyone to feel and sense the care of God in the feeding of the word of God to be directed in the mission of God. This is what we are all about. This is their responsibility. This is my responsibility. This is what effective biblical leaders do. So Paul says, then pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, that's the church, the believers there, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. That word care for is the word which means shepherd, to tend, to feed, to nourish, direct, as of a shepherd doing his sheep. And of course, healthy sheep multiply. Remember that. Healthy sheep don't say, hey, feed me again, feed me again, feed me again. Healthy sheep are multiplying. Of course, in the context here, that's the kind of care they're providing. So here's the reality, folks. We've got a lot of needs. We've got a lot of issues. We've got a lot of hurts. You know, we come together like this and, you know, we're pretty a good-looking bunch and pretty put together and all that. But behind it all, I know that a lot of us are stuck. We're not growing. We're not really maybe even a part of this mission thing as much as God wants us to be. And I'm not going to shame you to get you there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to feed you the word of God. I want to direct you to the care that he provides. I want to give you a pathway through God's teaching of growing step by step and of addressing those needs and issues. So if you want to just sort of stay the same, not grow, you've come to the wrong place. But if you want God's help and care in that growth process, I want to be with you, and I know our church wants to be with you, our leaders want to be with you, our process wants to be with you. We want to help you get there. So I want to ask you today, what are the things that are tripping you up? What are the hurts that have got you overwhelmed? What are the places where you're stuck and you're stumped and you're not moving ahead? And I want to ask you to give those to God today. I want to ask you to open your heart to his ministry today. I want you to say, God, do some surgery on me. I don't want to stay here in this place. God wants the church to provide that kind of ministry. And I'm asking you whatever ways I can do that to let me help you. Let this church help you. Let the processes of discipleship and care that we offer here help you in that journey. Now, guarding the church is so important because of the great threat. Look with me at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So a quote I ran across this week just really resonated. This might not be exactly right, but it's close, and it is the point. The greatest threat to the church today is not from opposition from the world, nor is it persecution should it come. The greatest threat to the church today is apostasy from within. It is departure from the faith from within. I know that not only because of the Bible, I know that by looking at church history. I know that by looking at the church in America. I know that by looking at the church in New England. I know that looking at educational institutions were founded upon supposedly the advance of the gospel and now in every way undermine it. How does this happen? Not from out there, but from in here. Not taking heed to be completely faithful to Scripture. Not paying attention to yourselves. Spiritual leaders have departed. And not being cared for according to the teaching of God's word. Paul concludes, verse 31, therefore, be alert. The word literally is stay awake. If I was that shepherd out on that hillside watching those sheep, I'd probably be tempted to fall asleep, right? And the eyes would get heavy. And that kind of, oh, I got to stay awake. Oh, I got to stay awake. Why? To protect the flock. Spiritually speaking, we have to stay awake as shepherds to keep the flock protected from all these kinds of threats within and without. To stay on track with the Scriptures and stay on track with biblical mission. Let's not feel overwhelmed, though, by all of this because of number four. Sustaining grace comes from God. Sustaining grace comes from God always. And Paul reminds them of this. He reminds us of this, that God by his grace and his word will keep us. God by his grace and his word will keep us. Think about sort of dividing up the jobs. Who's got this? Who's got that? Who's got this? Now, who's got that one of keeping God's redeemed ones persevering to the end till they stand before Jesus face to face in heaven? Who's got that one? Not Pastor Bruce, not the elders, not your favorite preacher, not you for sure. God does. God does. Who's got mine? God does. He's got it, and he's going to do it. So leaders just, they commit themselves to this. Oh, I need God's sustaining work. Leaders commit the flock to this, to God. They take hold of it, this truth of God's grace and the word of God, and they teach the truth of God's word because God is able to do it, and he does it through his word. Look with me at Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you, a sort of commit to, who's got it? It's God, to God and to the word of his grace. God, by his grace, continues this work in the lives of believers in his church, and he is doing it by his word. He's doing it by his word, which is able to build you up. Is God's word able to build you up? Yes. Is God's word able to build you up? Yes. Is God able to give you an inheritance through his word? Yes. All the time, every one of us, God works to sustain us in his grace by his word. And so this then is a priority for biblical leaders. I don't say, oh, you need me, you need my group, you need another. It's like, no, you need God. I'm here, and the church is here, and the leaders are here, and the path of discipleship is here, and the charge to pursue mission is here to keep us on track, to remind us that God does it, and keep us trusting God who does it. This is what healthy mission and ministry and church living and Christian living looks like. Now, Paul then turns from that and talks about his own personal testimony once again, how he coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. He speaks how you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. He's got this sacrificial spirit and caring for the flock and faithfully proclaiming the word. And all these things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This model example of generosity and sacrifice, of course, is not just Paul, it's not just leaders, it's every believer, because Jesus himself said that's the way it really is. And then the care that's expressed here in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Notice the spiritual ministry, the focus on God, the Holy Spirit doing all this sending and going and them continuing ministry and Paul going to Jerusalem on those next steps of his journey. And there was much weeping on the part of them all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him. Sweet fellowship centered in Christ. And being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to his ship. Can we just apply these priorities? As we've been speaking of them, whether it's scriptural faithfulness completely, self-examination continually, shepherding the church with care, whether that's you're one who's providing shepherding or you're one who needs and is receiving shepherding, or the sustaining grace from God always, which of these has sort of stood out to you? Which of these God-directed, Spirit-led priorities is something you say, wow, I need to pray for that. I need God's help with that. I need kind of calibration around that one. Lord God, please help me. And what are the life issues that maybe are getting in the way of your growth on mission? Of course, we're looking at the big thing of the church, multiplying disciples and multiplying churches, and yet every believer's got a part in that, and sometimes you don't even see how it could be possible you'd have a part because there's so much stuff off in your life right now. But we know God cares, and we want to care, and we want to help you address those things with God's help on that path of your growth. And if you're here today and you've yet to believe in Jesus as your personal Savior, remember that it's by his blood, his shed blood on the cross, that he provides a ransom. He makes those who receive him by faith a part of his forever family, a part of that flock that's being shepherded by God all the way to heaven. And my prayer would be that if you haven't taken that step today, you would. What's the response and apply step for you? I'd like to invite the team, if they would, to come. And we're going to wrap up. And we're just going to kind of open up for the Spirit of God to do some personal application. So I want to intervene in a second here and say, let's not be thinking how we're going to get out that door and go have some coffee time and buy our tickets for the women's thing or go watch Patriots Day, okay? Let's just stay in this moment for a minute longer and ask God this question. God, which of these God-directed priorities do I need to pray about? What life issues are getting in the way of my growth on mission? Can we stay right there for a second? And in a minute, I'm going to ask the team to just begin to play. And we're just have the time of prayer related to this. And if you are like, you know what? I've kind of done this private prayer thing a lot, but I think maybe I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to pray for me related to that issue. I want to invite you, we haven't done this for a long time, I want you to come up here and I'm going to pray with you and for you. If there's one, then we'll have a nice little prayer time. If there's a whole bunch, I may have to have some others to help me pray. But if you feel like, you know what, I really want to just say, God, I need help with this. You want to come forward for prayer, whatever it is. I want, as your pastor, I want to pray with you and for you. Let's go to prayer and the team will lead us. If you want some prayer, come on up here, and then we'll sing after a time of silent prayer.
Anybody want to come? You're welcome.
Thank you.
giving you my life and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King.
And now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God bless you. Amen.